thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is presented by preaching minister Josh Yeager. Let's tune in now for Josh's message.
Well, I'll tell you what, I am standing up here by the grace of God because on Wednesday night I came down with the flu and I had a fever and body aches and shivers all the way until about Friday afternoon. And I was texting people yesterday. I was just like, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it on Sunday. And it just kind of left me. So I'm able to stand up here to you, in front of you today. So I've felt pretty bad half of the week, but this morning I woke up and I was like, I feel good. So I'm ready to go. This morning we're going to be starting a new series called Change Your World in 52 Days. Now, I do have to tell you that not all these ideas for this series are my own. I'm borrowing from somebody, and I'm even borrowing his picture. This is not my picture. I'm borrowing his picture, but I like it. It's kind of neat. But this whole series is about the story of Nehemiah, and the reason why I think it's important for us to study this is because the story of Nehemiah has some incredible principles for leadership. And as we go into this process of choosing leaders at 10th and Broad, I think it's important for us to remember what leaders look like and what leaders do and how leaders act. So I specifically want to speak to us as we begin to choose our leaders, but I also want to speak to us as a church, because what I want us to realize as a church is that from teenager all the way up to retired and, and not really working anymore, all the way, the whole spectrum, every single person in here who is a baptized believer, who is a follower of Christ, you are a leader in the church somehow. And so I want all of us to hear what leaders look like, because the reality is that every single one of us can lead in some capacity. There is something that each one of us can do to take on leadership in our area, in our place in the church, to better the church, to strengthen the church, to build the church up. And a lot of times Christians forget that. They think that the leaders are the ones who are standing up here. They think that the leaders are the ones who are, teaching the Bible classes or leading the ministries. If you're not doing one of those things, just because you're not doing one of those things, it doesn't mean you're not a leader. There's truth, and we can see it in the Word of God, that every single person is a leader, and there's something that we can each do to take on that leadership in our lives and in our church especially. Something to tell you, something that I love about God, is that He specializes in ordinary. He specializes in ordinary. He takes ordinary people, and in a lot of cases, people who are even like sub-ordinary. I don't even know if that's a word. They're like not, those people who are kind of on the margins. They're not even regular people. They're like people that nobody would think should be leaders. God takes those people and He turns them into His leaders most often. We see that all the way through Scripture, that all these people who nobody expects anything from, and they become these incredible leaders that God calls up and does incredible things through. And so if you are the best of the best, or if you're the smartest guy in the room, or the smartest girl in the room, or if you're the quarterback, or the head cheerleader, or if you're the doctor, God can still use you too, okay? I want you to know that. But the reality is that a lot of times, God likes to take these ordinary people and build them up into these leaders that He does incredible things through. And so don't think that just because you don't have the skill set, or you're not the person that, stands up here, or you're not the person who has all the information, it doesn't mean you can't be a leader. God likes to take ordinary people and do amazing things through them. And the story that we're going to look at, I think that God takes a person, he's not very ordinary in all actuality, but what he does is not something that would be expected from him. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king of Persia. Okay, he's not a prophet. God, he didn't hear God's voice come down and speak to him. He's not a warrior. He doesn't have a sword. He can't go kill a bunch of people like, David or Samson. I mean, he's not a warrior. He's not a king. He's not from the line of Judah. He's a cupbearer to the king of Persia. And God raised Nehemiah up, And Nehemiah changed his world in 52 days. And so that's kind of what we're going to be looking at in this series. And I'm also going to be bringing in some of the information, some of the stuff about elders, specifically because we're looking at this elder process in the coming weeks. But this morning, we're just going to look at Nehemiah. So let's begin reading Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. Now, it's important to know, Kislev is like November, December-ish. It's kind of in the middle, so it's kind of hard to explain exactly when that is. And Susa is modern-day Iran. Okay, so that's kind of just gives you the setting of where this is happening. Verse 2, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, just a little bit of background. Oop, that's the wrong picture. This doesn't need to be up there yet. Okay, there we go. All right. So we have here in Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, the walls of Jerusalem had been down for about 140 years, okay? The people of Israel, and specifically the people of Judah, who, you know, Jerusalem was their capital city. The walls of Jerusalem had been down for 140 years, and the reason is because God told the people of Judah and the people of Israel in general that if you obey me, I will bless you. I will bless you. I will keep you safe. I will protect you. Now, you know, God doesn't work exactly the same way he worked with Israel with us, okay? It's a little bit different. But he told them, he said, if you follow my commandments, if you do what I've called you to do, if you act like my people, if you follow the commandments that I've given you, I will bless you and I will keep you safe. But instead, the people of Israel chose to worship idols. And the people of Judah chose to worship idols. And so God allowed the Babylonians to come in and conquer them and to disperse the people of Judah all over the nation and all over the empire of Babylon. Well, some people had moved back to Judah. They had moved back to Jerusalem and they had rebuilt the temple. And so the temple was rebuilt, but the walls of Jerusalem were still down. The people of Jerusalem were still vulnerable, and the city of Jerusalem was an embarrassment to every good Jew, to every good person who called themselves a follower of God. The city of Jerusalem was an embarrassment. And Nehemiah took a look at it and he said, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore that the walls of Jerusalem are down. One of my favorite movies, The Sandlot, which is, if you haven't seen The Sandlot, it's a movie that's based in the summer of 1962. And it's about a group of boys who lose a Babe Ruth autographed baseball and try to get it back. That's what the whole movie is about. If you haven't seen The Sandlot, I recommend it highly. It's one of my favorite movies to watch. I own it, and I've probably, you know, there's a lot of movies you buy and you don't really watch them. I've watched The Sandlot several times. I just love it. Well, there's one kid in this group of boys who loses this ball. His name is Michael Squints Palladoris. That's the picture that's up there. Okay, Michael Squints Palladoris. Now, this guy, he's one of my favorite characters in the movie. But Michael Squints Palladoris, I'm just going to call him Squints. He has this crush on the lifeguard. Okay, and they go to the pool, you know, of course, all kids, they love, if you've ever been in a small town, the pool is the place to go. In Cordell, the pool was the place to go because there's just not much else to do, okay? And it's hot outside, you go to the pool. And he would watch this lifeguard up there putting lotion on her legs and, you know, and making, you know, and just kind of fixing her hair and all this stuff. And one day he looks up at this lifeguard and he says, I can't take it anymore. And he says, and her name is Wendy Peppercorn. That's picture of her. And so he says, I can't take it anymore. So he decides that he's going to go off to the deep end, knowing full well that he's never learned how to swim. And he says, he just waves at his friends and he jumps in. I mean, he sinks all the way to the bottom, and she sees him. She goes down. She saves him. And in the midst of performing CPR on him, he gives her a big O kiss. And, of course, gets himself kicked out of the pool. But the thing is, he had a moment in his life where he's like, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. And that is how Nehemiah acts in this story. And that's how ordinary world changers come to a place where they are leaders, as they get to a place where they experience holy discontent with something that they see. They experience holy discontent. In other words, they're not satisfied with something that they see in life. Look at what Nehemiah does in 1 verse 4. It's not on the screen. When I heard these things, the fact that the walls were broken down, I sat down and I wept because he couldn't take it anymore. You see, Nehemiah, he lived in Persia. He lived in Persia, okay? Almost 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. He is a long ways from Jerusalem. He lived in comfort. He lived in status. If you are a cupbearer, I mean, you may be a servant, but you're not an ordinary servant. You have the ear of the king. The king trusts you. You're constantly in conversation with the king. The king asks your advice. Most likely he was friends with the king. And I think we see that as we follow the story. But he lived in comfort, he lived in status, and he lived in influence. And he could have said, well, that's sad. That's sad. That's sad that the walls of Jerusalem are down, but I'm 1,000 miles away. It's not my problem. It's not my problem. I mean, it's just like when we scroll through Facebook and we see these problems, these issues in people's lives, and we say, oh, that's sad, but it's not my problem. You know, they live in Oklahoma City, or they live, you know, in Colorado, or they live, you know, on the East Coast. I mean, that's sad, but it's not my problem. We do it all the time. We see something and we feel this ping in our hearts where we think, man, that's sad, but it's not my problem. We see something in the church. We see something going on. We see a need not being met, and we think, oh, man, that's sad, but it's not my problem. But if we are going to be leaders, if we are going to be followers of God, if we're going to be people who are going to change the world, we have to, when we experience that holy discontent, that something that says, this is not right, and there has to be something that changes there if this is going to be made right. When we experience that holy discontent, God is giving you a little pointer in the direction of what he is calling you to lead. When we experience that holy discontent. If you're not sure if you can identify your holy discontent, ask yourself this question. What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? This is a great question. I've used it before and I will use it again. What breaks your heart? Nehemiah is not satisfied with the state of the remnant in Jerusalem. What breaks your heart? Is it child abuse or neglected children, like what we saw in the video? Is it physical or sexual abuse? Is it human trafficking? Is it the fact that people in the world are dying of curable diseases? Is it bullied children? Is it broken families? Is it poverty or hunger? Is it the fact that we are living in an increasingly immoral society that is callous to God, that is resisting following God? Is it the fact that there are unwed moms who struggle every single day? Is it the fact that there are single dads that try to raise children by themselves? Is it the people that you see on the street corners that have no homes and have very little hope? Is it something in our church? Is it something in our church that you see that there needs to be something done about this? If we as a church are going to move forward and be the people that God has called us to be, then something has to be done about this. Maybe you've seen something like that. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. I want to encourage you to let it in. Let it in. Let your holy discontent into your heart. Feel the pain of the people. Feel the pain of the reality of the situation and embrace the burden, because God is pointing you in a direction that he wants you to go. When you experience his holy discontent, he is calling you to lead. He's calling you to lead. He's calling you to do something. Now, sometimes for us, especially when we're talking about the church, this can get a little bit intimidating, and it can actually get a little bit scary, because if somebody has a holy discontent about something in the church, it's kind of threatening, because we're like, oh, you know, so you're saying that we did it wrong? We're saying that we've done it wrong or that we're not doing it right? And here's the reality. We can't see it that way. If somebody comes to us, or if you have this, or if somebody says, I have this holy discontent, I have something that I'm not satisfied with and something needs to be done about it, we can't look at it like, oh man, well, we've been doing it wrong. No, it's not about that. It's the fact that we have to always make things better. The reality is that every generation is going to come up and there's going to be something in the church that needs to change. If we're going to reach the people around us, if we're going to reach the neighborhoods around us, there's going to be something that has to change. And it's not about, well, we were doing it wrong. It's about, let's make it better, because we haven't ever arrived. We don't ever arrive at the place that God wants us to be. We're always on a journey. And until we're with him in heaven, we haven't arrived yet. And so there's always things to make better. And when God places that holy discontent in your heart, he is urging you in a direction to make something better. He is urging you to realize more his kingdom. He's urging you to bring his message to somebody in a way that it has been brought before. And when we feel this burden, we often face a temptation. Every single one of us, we face this temptation. We say, well, I'm just one person. I'm just one person. How in the world could I possibly do anything about this? How could I do this? How could I do anything about this holy discontent that I see in my life? Because a lot of times, let me tell you, it's big. It's huge. It's going and starting a church in a place that doesn't have very many churches. It's doing something that nobody's thought about doing before. It's reaching a group of people that are very difficult to reach. It's bringing people into your life that you have no idea how in the world you're going to speak into their lives and help them work through their baggage and the junk in the past. But let me tell you something. When we invoke the God of heaven, when we invoke the God in heaven, when we call God into the equation, God plus one always equals a majority. God plus you, God plus God working through you is always a majority, and there's always going to be something that he can accomplish through you that you didn't think you could do. And that's what Nehemiah does. He invokes God. But another temptation that we have whenever we feel this holy discontent is that we have this kind of knee-jerk reaction. You ever seen that? When somebody just reacts, when they see something that's not right, they just knee-jerk react and they do something, and it's really rash, it's really quick, and nobody gets it, and people are kind of like, yeah, I don't know, and they kind of push you over to the side, and they don't follow you, and then you kind of lose your vision, and you lose your heart, and you lose your desire to do anything because you acted too quickly. There was no preparation, there was nothing that went into it. It was just an immediate reaction. Nothing came of it, and so a lot of times we give up. But Nehemiah does something better. Chapter 1, verse 4. For some days, Nehemiah says, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. In other words, he began to seek God's input. Ordinary world changers, not only do they experience holy discontent, but they seek God's input. You know, he could have left his job. You know, he could have sent a scathing email to the people of Jerusalem and said, "Why in the world aren't you working on the wall? Why are you allowing our people to sit in embarrassment and in a lack of safety?" But whatever we are doing in leadership, whatever we are doing in the church, whether it's strategy, vision, or goals, has to be covered with intense and intimate prayer. And that doesn't mean a prayer before the meeting. Okay, that means like what Nehemiah did, he mourned and he fasted and he prayed for some days. I mean, these were days of intense coming to God, seeking his input, seeking his will, fasting and praying. Now, as I've grown in my walk with God, I've come to realize that prayer is maybe less than half talking. Prayer isn't just sitting there and spewing words before God. I used to think that that's what I had to be doing. I thought I had to be saying something to pray. And I don't think this is what Nehemiah is doing. Nehemiah is putting his hand, his deck before God and saying, "God, look at this problem. I need your guidance. I need your help. I need something to do." And I think then he sat silently before God and he did this for several days. And when we read this passage where Nehemiah fasted and prayed, this is the first of 12 different references to prayer in the book of Nehemiah. And we can see that prayer is just this intimate part of Nehemiah's ministry. He was constantly seeking God's input. And the reality is that we may be facing some walls that are down in our lives. We may be facing some things. We may have this experience of holy discontent, and we may see that the wall is down, that it's not meeting the needs of the people, and so therefore something has to be done, but we don't know how in the world we're going to do it. But let me tell you something. With God, all things are possible. Jesus told us that. With God, all things are possible. Share your burden with God. Share your burden with other leaders. And pray and seek God's input. And once you discern God to have significantly spoken into your burden, then we have to be ready for action. You see, ordinary world changers are ready for action. Ready for action. Look at what happens in Nehemiah. See, Nehemiah, after spending these days in prayer, he takes wine to the king. And his face is downcast and he's saddened. And I think this is where we see the good relationship that happens between a cupbearer and a king. Because the king looks at Nehemiah and he notices Nehemiah is sad. You know, his face is burdened. He's hurting. There's something wrong with Nehemiah. And so he asks him, he says, "What's wrong, Nehemiah? What's going on in your life?" And he answers. He says, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, 'What is it you want?' And then I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight,'" and I think there was probably a little bit of time in between the king's question and Nehemiah's answer. But he says, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it." He's a cupbearer, service of the king. I mean, he's a cupbearer. He probably doesn't know much about building walls. Okay, he's a cupbearer in service of the king, but he's ready for action. He's ready to leave his plush lifestyle. He's ready to leave his place of influence to go and do something. He says it's not okay that the walls are down. It's not okay when I'm on watch. And so Nehemiah basically says this, and this is what I think all good leaders say: somebody's got to do something. Might as well be me. Might as well be me. And so he asked the king, if he can go rebuild the wall. You know, sometimes it's as easy to spot as what Nehemiah's problem was. You know, God opens the door. I mean, when we're ready for action, God may open the door. But sometimes I believe God is waiting for us to make the first move and to step out. When we feel that holy discontent, sometimes there's not a door that just opens wide open like what Nehemiah had. Well, what do you want me to do, Nehemiah? And Nehemiah says, let me go. You know, sometimes it's not as simple as that. Sometimes God is waiting for us to take that first step. And in this elder selection process, we allow all the members here at TMB to identify people that they see as leaders. And the question is, well, what are you going to do if your name comes up? What are you going to do if your name comes up? Especially if you have a burden. If God has placed something on your heart that needs to be done in this church. And here's the reality, even if you're not an elder, even if you're not an elder, and God places a burden on your heart, or even if your name doesn't come up as, you know, part of the elder selection process, you know, God may not be ready to place you in that position yet. Or if you're a woman, you know, that's not something that women are not traditionally elders in our churches based on scripture. And here's the reality is that God has placed burdens in people's hearts, and a lot of times we ignore them. He has put something in your heart to do something about, and we ignore them, or we often will hand that off to somebody else and we'll say, hey, something needs to be done about this. And we go to a leader, or we go to somebody else who doesn't have that burden. You have that burden. And we say, something needs to be done about this, and you give them all the information, and then you walk away. If you have a burden, God is calling you to lead. And especially if when you share that burden and when you share where you believe God is leading you and other people, other leaders listen to your burden and they say, yeah, we need to do something about that. Now, there's an important thing about, you know, if you're seeing a burden or you see a place where you have holy discontent and you're like, something needs to be done about this, but you share it with other people and they're like, no, I don't get it. I'm not seeing where you're coming from. Maybe it's not time for you to lead there yet. I think God's people are going to give you credence and they're going to follow you when it's time to lead. But the sad thing is that a lot of times in churches, we have these people with burdens for particular ministries and they choose not to lead. So there's a gap in the wall. It's broken down. No one is doing anything. And what I want to encourage all of us this morning is that if you can see it, if you can see the gap, say these words. Somebody's got to do something. Might as well be me. Because God calls each one of us to be leaders in his church. Now, there's many other problems in the world at the time of Nehemiah. It's a reality. There's many other problems. But Nehemiah chose this one to address. You know, when you see all the problems in our world, you can't do something about every single one of them, but you can choose one and you can do something about it. And it may mean that sacrifices have to be made. If you are to be the elder that God wants you to be, if you're going to be the leader in the church that God wants you to be, it may mean that you have to give up something in life. I mean, Nehemiah gave up plenty. May mean that you have to give up all the extraordinary amount of hours that you're placing into your job. Maybe you have to cut that back. Maybe there's something else that you have to give up. Maybe you have to give up, you know, the fourth week of vacation that you have, or the third week of vacation, or maybe one of the 2 weeks that you have vacation. I don't know. There may be something that God is calling you to give up so that you can be the leader that God has called you to be, but the reality is that work in God's kingdom, it's not about just this world. It's about heaven. It's about fixing our eyes on the goal and fixing our eyes on the prize. Somebody's got to do something. Might as well be me. Let's sing.